All right, so we do have a request for Be Still My Soul. So let me go ahead and see if I can go ahead and get that set up here. Let's see, Be Still My Soul. I got my song books with me so that I can look up all the numbers. If you don't know the number or whatnot, that's fine. I've got our index here. I can look up our numbers. And then I'll be able to post it on the or put the all the hymns the words up on the screen. Number 87. Okay. So hopefully everybody is able to see that. We also have a request from my nephew Levi for Alleluia. Okay, we'll do that too. All right, so let's go ahead and sing number 87, Be Still My Soul. And then we'll sing Alleluia. And if anybody else has any more requests, let me know and we'll get those as well. All right, now a lot of these I'm probably gonna I'm gonna start them probably a little bit lower than we're used to, simply because I don't trust my voice. So we'll get through it all right. Okay. Be still my soul, all four verses. Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, my best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on. When we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow for God, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, oh, we shall meet at last. All right. That was number 87. Be still, my soul. I think I said all four verses when we started. Obviously, there's only three. So that was number 87. And then we have a request for Alleluia. All right. Number 13, we'll sing Alleluia. All verses. Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Every day, Lord, oh, I need you in my home, Lord, Alleluia. Every day, Lord, oh, I need you. I am yours, Lord, Alleluia. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He's my Savior, my Redeemer. How he loves me, how I love him. He is risen, he is coming. Lord, come quickly, Alleluia. Jesus loves me is another request. I'm not seeing any others. Again, I'm sorry if I'm not picking up on all of them, all the requests. Let's see. So what we'll do is we'll sing Jesus Loves Me. And then after the lesson, we'll sing This Is My Father's World. That was something I was thinking about today. Was that might be something to sing. All right. So Jesus Loves Me. We'll sing this. And then we'll move on to our lesson for today. And then at the end, we'll sing This Is My Father's World. All right. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gate to open wide, he will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All right. Okay. Let me go ahead and come back here. All right. And then, as I said, we'll go ahead and move on to our lesson at this point. And then we will. So we're going to move on to our sermon for the morning. And then we will sing This Is My Father's World at the end. And we'll have a prayer. Okay. So let me go ahead and bring up our Bible. Bring up our sermon. Aha. All right. So it's been, I don't know, it's been some time, but I keep forgetting to undo that. Stop it. Some time ago, we did have a lesson on, there we go. We did have a lesson on talking about why bad things sometimes happen to good people. And as I was kind of thinking about a lot of the stuff that we've talked about over the last while, there we go. This is something that came to my mind. And so I kind of went back and redid a little bit of it. But this is something I kind of wanted to go through just real quick, because it's been a couple of years since we looked at this lesson and this concept, for that matter. Why does God allow bad things to happen to innocent people or to, you know, sometimes, you know, good people? And certainly, in a lot of ways, our society, especially those who are skeptical of God and those who are maybe dealing with some religious doubt during this period of time, they might very well be asking questions why is God allowing this to happen? And this is something we talked a little bit about Wednesday night as well. So just very quickly, I wanted to kind of talk about a little bit of this. And again, I'm not going to go into all of the scriptures listed here, but I certainly feel it's important for us to cover examples in the Bible that show us how God allows man to make his own choices. And even when situations come up that has nothing to do with man, there's still reasons why God allows those things to happen. So, for instance, a lot of times people suffer because of the actions of others. And we know instances like Abel, okay? Cain and Abel did everything he was supposed to do. He did everything that was right. And then he ended up being killed by his brother because his brother was jealous and his brother was upset that Abel was, his sacrifice was approved by God and his own sacrifice was not. So Abel obviously suffered, and you know, a lot of times we forget, we don't think about, but Adam and Eve suffered too. You know, they lost one of their sons because one of their sons killed their other son. So, you know, not just Abel suffered, you know, Abel suffered in the moment, but Adam and Eve had to suffer for the rest of their lives knowing that Cain had killed, and to a certain extent, Cain suffered also. So obviously the actions of others can cause serious problems. Jonathan is a great example as well, where we know that Jonathan suffered greatly at the hands of others, and in particular his own father, because of what his father did. Jonathan, he ended up being killed. And Jonathan was by all accounts, he was a good guy. Okay, he was a righteous person. He was a best friend of David. And yet all because of Saul and what his father Saul had done and what he had not done according to the commandments of God and the kingdom having to be taken away, all of Saul and all of his sons had to die. And so Jonathan was certainly a part of that as well. Think about the babies of the Hebrews in Exodus chapter 1. Those babies who, when they were born, if they were male, had to be put to death. And of course, we know Moses was spared of that. But the babies of the Hebrews, there's no estimate in terms of how many babies were killed by the commandment of the Egyptians throughout that entire situation. So that's another example where the choices of others, babies of Bethlehem, which is kind of a parallel situation in Matthew chapter 2. Of course, all male children 2 years and under in Bethlehem were put to death by Herod, by commandment of Herod. Uriah, think about Uriah, and not just Uriah, but all those who were also killed in that retreat that David ordered in order to get Uriah murdered. You know, David might as well had fired the arrow or whatever it was that Uriah died. I think it probably by arrows or sword or whatnot. You know, David might as well have killed him himself. And so Uriah, and then of course, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, also suffered, as a result of that. Naboth, again, we talked a little bit about Naboth and how that because of Ahab's refusal to, it wasn't Ahab's, it was Naboth's refusal to sell the vineyard, and Ahab was all upset and sad, and his countenance had fallen, and so Jezebel was, what can I, what's wrong? And so Naboth suffered because of the selfishness of others. And then the soldiers killed Ai. That's one that maybe sometimes we don't think about in Joshua chapter 7, because of Achan's sin in taking of those forbidden things from Jericho. The soldiers that were killed Ai had nothing to do with the soldiers themselves, and the families of those soldiers. It had everything to do with Achan. And yet those soldiers died as a result of Achan's specifically Achan's sin. And so this gives us an understanding that God allows man to have free will. Okay. And this is something that we see all throughout the Old and the New Testaments, that God allows man to choose. And part of what makes the prospect of heaven so wonderful is to know that never again, when we're in heaven, never again will we have to suffer for anything, whether it's something that we've caused on our own or something that other people have caused or just life in general. We will never suffer anything harmful. God allows man to make his choices. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is a passage we've talked about already in sermons past the last couple of weeks about how that God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all men to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet that doesn't mean that they will. He wants them to, but he's not going to force them to. And this is part of what Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 about those who wish to worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God doesn't want people who their arms are twisted to make them worship him. Or to on the threat of death to offer sacrifices to him. That's not what he wants. He wants people who voluntarily are willing to worship. Now, Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, when Paul's on Mars Hill, he brings this concept up about, of course, the resurrection of Jesus, but also to the end that there is a day that God has established that he's going to judge all men. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He's not going to force you to repent. He's not going to force you to change. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of these passages help us to understand and to appreciate the fact that God allows us to make our own choices. And sometimes those choices will bring about harm for ourselves. And sometimes our choices can bring about harm for others. And then on the flip side of that, obviously there are times where we will suffer because of the choices that other people make, things that we had nothing to do with. And so the innocent have always suffered for the choices and for the consequences of those who have done evil. And the question becomes, if anybody asks this question, you know, why does God allow people to suffer from what other evil people do? Well, what do you want God to do? Okay, what would you have God do? Part of the motivation for people to change is to see how their actions, how their choices affect others. And if God prevents bad things from happening as the direct result of my choices, then I can get away with anything without consequences. Or would you rather have God stop people from doing anything bad ever? Infringe your free will, never allow you to sin, prevent you from doing anything wrong. God doesn't want people like that. He wants people to make a choice to do right and to avoid wrong. So it really kind of, really thinking through that doesn't make a lot of sense, especially given the fact that we know that God wants people to make their choices of good and evil. But then the second one, and this is the one that really applies specifically to right now, and not all of our sermons over the next couple of weeks are going to be just about the coronavirus and everything, but especially right now, since it's prevalent and it's on our minds and it's something we're dealing with, and we might even be dealing with family members who are questioning why God's allowing this to happen. Now, there have been examples over and over throughout the Old and New Testaments of bad things happening that had nothing to do with the choices that people have made. It had everything to do with just life. And certainly there are examples of this all throughout the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 13, 2 Kings chapter 13, notice in verse 10, we see Joash, king of Judah. We see in verse 12 how the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, so forth. Joash, verse 13, rested with his fathers. Jeroboam sat on his throne. Joash was buried, verse 14. And then Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. And then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And again, you know, there's a lot made about what it is that's said here about, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen." But I want to focus on verse 14, the fact that Elisha, who was the one who took over for Elijah, who was taken up into heaven so that he did not die, just like what was his name in Hebrews? Oh man, come on. I'm going to feel like an idiot here in a second. Enoch. Oh my word, Enoch. Just like Enoch was taken up by God, the only other one we know of that happened to was Elijah. Well, Elisha took over and he was, you know, had the power of the same types of power that Elijah had. God allowed him to do many works and so forth, and he was a prophet. And then it says Elijah became sick. Doesn't say anything about it being punishment from God. Doesn't say that Elisha had done something that caused that illness to come about. He just became sick. And throughout this entire, I mean, we see sadness here on the part of the king. But notice as we go through all of this, at nowhere, all the way up through verse 20, at no point anywhere do we find anything about Elisha saying, "God, why are you letting me be sick? What have I done to deserve becoming sick and to die of this?" It just happens. You know, God allows these things to happen, and Elisha didn't question it, at least as far as what the text gives us. Think about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Not Philemon. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 25. He says, "I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Think about what we know about Epaphroditus. Very, very little. But we do know, first of all, it seems like he was from Philippi. He had great love for the people in Philippi. And indeed, he was sick unto death. And this sickness came about, verse 30, because of the work of Christ. Whether that means that he had been thrown in prison or in jail and thus became sick, or he had kind of worked himself in the service of the Lord and wasn't taking care of himself or whatever, he became sick. And yet Paul thanks the Lord and praises the Lord that Epaphroditus has recovered. But there's no mention of, and it wasn't fair because Epaphroditus has been a great worker for me and God let him become sick. You know, why would God do that? You don't see anything like that ever. In 2 Timothy, Trophimus, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Trophimus, who was a servant for Paul and servant to the brethren, he was sick. In fact, so much so that Paul had to leave in Miletus, apparently probably to be cared for and couldn't travel. And we don't read anything about him having died from this, you know, but regardless, Paul doesn't blame God for Trophimus being sick. And then ultimately there's Job. And of course, we've talked quite a bit about Job and his example. The fact that Job went through everything that he went through, even to the point of losing his own health. You know, Job chapter 1, he loses his livelihood. He loses his children. He loses his servants. And then in chapter 2, he even loses his own health. And his wife is encouraging him to curse God and die. You know, is your God really worth serving if he's going to let you suffer like this? Why bother? And of course, Job's response is such that we remember that he remembers that, listen, God has given us great good. He's blessed us in many ways. And when adversity comes, all of a sudden, he's not worth serving. But what's interesting about that entire situation, and especially as it applies to us right now, what was the one thing that Job had to learn? At the last chapter of Job, after God has gone through talking about God's own wisdom, and then challenging Job, all right, Job, you explain to me. Where were you when you did this, and when you know, or when I did this, and when I did that? Where were you? You explain to me how I created the earth, how I bound the sea. Explain to me all of this. And of course, Job couldn't. And one of the things that Job acknowledged and realized, it wasn't that Job ever, he didn't doubt God's or question God's right. He never questioned the right of God to allow things to happen to righteous people. He questioned the wisdom. Is it wise, God, to allow righteous people to suffer like this? To allow innocent people to suffer like this? Is it wise to let that happen? And of course, and at the end of Job chapter 42, we find that Job, he repents in sackcloth and ashes, and he realizes that he asked questions, things that were too wonderful for him to know. And what it helps us to appreciate, the full message of the book of Job, I mean, really what the primary lesson of the book of Job is that sometimes things happen and we can wonder why they happen. We can wonder about what good may have come from it, whether we see it or not. We can speculate, maybe this is why God allowed this to happen. But Job was never given, as far as the record goes, Job is never given the reason why. God could have easily said, Job, the whole reason, at the end of it, he could have said, Job, the whole reason I allowed this to happen is because Satan, he doubted your willingness to stay faithful to me. And I wanted to prove that you would stay faithful. Imagine the comfort that might have given Job to know, oh, okay, well, that's why all this happened. And yet, Job is never given that answer. And I think he's not given that answer for a very, very specific reason, because we don't always have the answers today. And that's not a should be that's not should not be a reason to doubt or a lack of faith, but rather a conviction of faith to know that Job didn't have to, and what he learned was, I don't have to know the reasons why sometimes bad things happen. It may have nothing to do with me. Even though I'm suffering because of this, the good that God seeks or the reason why God is allowing this to happen may have nothing to do with me whatsoever. And in many ways, that was the case for Job. Job suffered and was never given a reason so that we could look back on it now and realize we don't need a reason why. We don't have to have a reason why. You know, what if that was the whole reason why God allowed all that? I mean, obviously, other than the obvious applications, what if one of the major reasons why God allowed all that to happen, allowed the devil to cause suffering to Job, was so that his people in the future would always have Job as a record to know that sometimes things happen and there are no logical reasons. And that's okay. That doesn't mean God's not in control, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, and it doesn't mean that God's angry and that he wants to punish us. Sometimes bad things happen that God allows for his own reasons. And guess what? God's God, and he can explain those reasons or not. And of course, given the fact that, you know, God only speaks to us through his word today, a lot of the stuff we may not know until later, farther along. That's one lesson we'll have maybe next week, is farther along. But God alone is wise. He allows situations to happen not for evil, but for good. And we have to remain faithful through the temptations that may come from the situations that we find ourselves in. And that's the main point, is remaining faithful despite what might be happening. Job remained faithful. He did question the wisdom of God, which is what he repents for at the end of Job, but he never curses God. He never doubts God's right or power to do things or allow things to happen. And all of these scriptures deal with that point. And again, in this case, what would we have God do? Never allow people to ever get sick for anything. One of the joys of heaven that we know is coming is that there will be no disease, there will be no sickness, there will be no death. And this further points out the reason why this world is not our home. Okay, this is part of the reason why we know and understand and accept that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And the fact that we do get sick and we do sometimes die from sickness and natural causes, this is just further emphasis on why we are looking towards heaven. Forwards towards heaven. In Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5, we're given that glimpse of what that new Jerusalem is like, and how there will be no more death and no more sorrow. God will wipe away every tear, and how wonderful that is going to be. So when it comes down to it, we can't allow situations in life, whether they're situations that have been created by others or ourselves, or situations that happen just because, things that just happen. We can't let those things define us. Our choices define us. Just as, and again, Coach Muschamp wasn't the one who came up with it, but he uses it a lot in his press conferences. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% of how you deal with it. And I love that quote because it's absolutely true. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% is how you deal with that, because things are going to happen. That's just life. How are you going to deal with that? You know, Genesis chapter 4, and this goes back to Cain and Abel. And I love this point that God makes to Cain as a warning. But this is before Cain murdered his brother. So the Lord said to Cain, verse 6, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And I love this, these words from the Lord reminding Cain, listen, you're angry. You made a mistake. Okay, whatever it was about his sacrifice that God didn't accept, or Cain's mindset in offering it to God, whatever it was, God says, listen, you can pick yourself up. This is what, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Okay, so do well. That's the point. If you do not do well, you can always change. You can always seek to do well going forward. But he says, sin lies at the door. It's waiting for you. Don't give in to it. You should rule over it. Avoid the temptation. And of course, we know what's going to happen is Cain is going to kill Abel because of his jealousy and envy. And it just, the words of the Lord remind us that things are going to happen. And sometimes we may make mistakes. But if you allow yourself to dwell on those mistakes and allow yourself to be overwhelmed by them, sin is waiting. And we will fall to temptation in those cases. One last passage, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. As God is making his case for why he's so angry at his people and at the priests and everybody, and he talks about the spirit of Elijah coming, of course, to John the Baptist earlier there in chapter 3. God says, I should destroy you. And I would have every right and every reason to destroy you. But, he says in verse 6, I, the Lord, changeth not. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Why? Because of the promise of God. God made a promise to Abraham. God made promises to Jacob and to Isaac. He made those promises. And even though God wanted to destroy them, wanted to punish them for what they had done, because of his promise, he didn't. And so that speaks to the fact that we can count on our God. Even now, God changeth not. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forgotten about us. He's still there. All right. So that's our sermon for the morning. This is My Father's World. Thanks, Nolan. Number 127. Saved me from having to look it up. I appreciate that, Nolan. So we're going to sing This Is My Father's World. All right. So we'll sing This Is My Father's World, and then we'll have a prayer, and we'll be done for the morning. This is My Father's World. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. In battle we must trod. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. The kingdom turns back to God. All right. Let's see here. Let me go ahead. All right. So, what we'll go ahead and do is we'll have our quote-unquote closing prayer here. And then that'll be it for today. So let me go ahead and thank everybody for joining us this morning. Those of you who are live streaming, I really appreciate everybody being here. Thank you so much. I hope that this is something that's been beneficial. I know we, again, went a little bit beyond time that I wanted to. I apologize. I know that's going to be that's a problem. It's hard for me. It really is. It's hard for me to stop talking, especially when I'm here by myself, just talking to the camera. I can get going and I don't stop. So, but I really do appreciate everybody watching and hanging with me. And I'll try to keep it shorter going forward as best I can. All right. Okay, so Sherry Little just posted something. I'll mention this before our closing prayer. FYI to the ladies, I'm hosting a Bible study on Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. on Zoom. If you're not on my friends list on Facebook and would like to attend, message me on Facebook or email me at sherrybookkeeper@gmail.com and I'll get you the info. So that's good to know. Thank you, Sherry. Appreciate you. Appreciate you doing that. Okay. All right, so let's have our prayer, and then we'll be done for the morning. Thank you. So I'll pray. Our Lord and our God in heaven, Father, we're so thankful to you for the day that you've given us. We're thankful, Father, for another day of life, knowing, Father, that our country and, in fact, our world is going through a difficult time. We thank you, Father, that we have hope, that we can put our trust and our faith in you so that no matter how bad things may get, we know that we have a home in heaven waiting for us as we're faithful to you. Father, we pray for all of our brethren here in America and in the world over who are suffering because of the virus and because of financial issues. Father, we pray that you'll be with them and bless them. Father, we pray for all of our fellow human beings that are suffering at this time. We pray, Father, that if it be your will, this virus will come and will go quickly, and that a cure or a vaccine or some means of treatment will be effective treatment will be found, and that this will pass quickly. Father, we also pray for our leaders. We pray for our president. We pray for our Congress, that they will make good decisions, that they will work for the people to be able to help us all through this difficult time. We pray for the leaders the world over who are making decisions to try to take care of their people as well. Father, we are most especially thankful on this Lord's Day for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus who died for us, one who was willing to suffer, having his body beaten and nailed to a cross, having his blood shed, Father, so that we can have the hope of remission of sins. Father, we're so thankful for his sacrifice, and help us as we go through these times to ever keep his sacrifice and his example first and forefront of our minds, looking forward to heaven. This is our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen. All right. Thank you, everybody. I appreciate you. And I'm praying for everybody. Keep praying for our brethren. Keep praying for everybody. Pray for me and my family as well. And Lord willing, I will see y'all y'all will see me on Wednesday. Right now, the plan is to do again 7 o'clock for our class. I've kind of been thinking about the possibility of having some sort of every other day or even daily devotion, kind of devotional type thing, maybe going through a psalm for 10 minutes or 15, not 30, but 10 or 15 minutes, just at the end of the day, something like 6 o'clock or something like that. But if y'all are interested in that, let me know. But I haven't really decided yet on if I'm going to do that. But if that's something that would help everybody, just to have that opportunity to just kind of look at a psalm and be encouraged for the day, then that might be something that we might do. So, all right, y'all take care, be safe, stay healthy, and listen to what your state government and federal government telling you to do. Bye.